What does it take to be in and to remain in the service of Jesus Christ? As we just heard in the previous message, part of this is, of course, remaining close to God and staying as the elect. This has absolutely everything to do with remaining in the service of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He maintains and he disseminates knowledge to us. He is our high priest and our confidant. He is our intercessor at the very throne of God. This is something that all of us should absolutely have ingrained in our minds and in our hearts. He is not ethereal, and neither is God. They are omnipotent, meaning they have unlimited power. They are able to do anything. They are omnipresent, meaning they are everywhere at the same time. And they are omniscience, meaning they are all-knowing, past, present, and future. The creation, which they have made, which they sustain, continues to this very day because of the will of God. Nothing else. And you and I are here today because we have been called and we have been given the opportunity and the knowledge and the understanding to be here. No other reason. And so it is our obligation to not let this go to waste. Now, it's been stated time and time again that one of the best ways to stay connected and engaged is to have a part in the work of God. Again, a little bit of the title in there, right? Staying in the service of Jesus Christ. You know, it can be hard sometimes to know what that looks like. But based on the strength of individuals, there's a lot to do. When I started doing IT work, it never occurred to me that I'd be using those skills to actually help the church. But there's been many situations along the way where I've had the opportunity to fix Mr. Link's computer. I'd need multiple hands to tell you how many times I've fixed it. But all joking aside, it is God who opens the doors. God calls us as he sees fit. And this is in spite of, and maybe because of our individual flaws, that he calls us to accomplish his will through us. If you will, we'll jump right into the Bible, into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Chapter 1, beginning verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." The Berean Bible study says, "Consider the time of your calling. Did God call you at the perfect time?" Of course he did. Continuing on in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" We are called as weak and dependent upon God. And this is so that we stay close to Him, that we rely on Him, that we give Him the glory and the honor when good things happen to us. Even when bad things happen to us, we're actually supposed to give Him the glory. You know, when we take the opportunity to think about this, it should cause us to be humble. I was creating an anointed cloth the other day, and in so doing, I was reading through the letter that we send. And at the very end of that letter, I was struck by the wording. It says, "In the service of Jesus Christ." It made me stop and think about what I was doing. What I was doing had really nothing to do with me, other than I was the one preparing to send it out to an individual. Really, it has to do all about Christ. But yet, I was the one in the service of Jesus Christ doing what I was doing. And so, you have this sermon today. You know, to be of service is to set aside who and what we are and what we want. It's a shifting of our attention from ourselves to others. It's the setting aside of the preoccupation of ourselves and turning our focus outwards towards others. And this is the exact attitude that Jesus Christ had when He was here on this earth. Now, it's not always an easy task, because the self is always with us. It's always there. It's always wanting attention. Being of service to something, be it a person, a group, a community, a cause or a belief, means that we've chosen to engage without expectation of recipiation. Giving without expecting to receive something in return is the truest definition of being in service. In Matthew 23 and verse 11, Christ says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." The one who's in charge, the one who has the most authority, is actually the one who is supposed to be giving and serving the most. So being of service is not about getting prestige or gain. It's done for acts of humility and for love for others. In John 13, in verse 12 to 16, won't turn there, Christ instituted the foot washing for His disciples. And it's something that we do every year. This showed great humility on His part. Christ, who sits at God's throne, came to this earth as a human being, and He did the job of servants. It was servants' jobs to wash people's feet as they came into the house. And yet, this is what He did for His disciples. And He said, "You should go and do likewise." And that's what we do on a yearly basis. When Christ gave up His life, He emptied Himself. And it was the greatest gift that He could give us. He literally died because of the sins of the whole world. But even more so, He died for my sin and for your sin. It's a very individual thing that we should take in mind. He took these on. He remained perfect because He realized that this is what was needed in order to accomplish the plan that he had, and the Father had set in motion. And in like manner, the Father allowed this to happen to his Son. He chose to serve man by allowing this plan to continue. Can you imagine how much he would have wanted to not allow Christ to suffer? To not allow him to go through the immense torture and the pain that he suffered? If you all turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 31. Says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can this world? Can Satan? They can try. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Should tribulation or distress or COVID-19, persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing should separate us from God. Not fear of death, not fear of trials, not fear of what is coming. You know, even though Christ prayed, is there another way? Do I have to face this? He knew the answer. He didn't draw back. He stayed focused. He looked for God's will. Again, showing the great aspect of service. Being of service, brethren, requires alignment with our values. You can't truly be of service to something unless it aligns with what truly matters to you. And it's that alignment that allows you to give because it matters. You know, if we lose faith in what we believe in, it becomes incredibly hard to stay resolute and to stay focused. It's when we create goals and when we accomplish those that we become excited. And so it's the same with service. If we don't know what we are in service of, then we won't make the extended efforts. We will just kind of be there. It's kind of like the parable of the sower and the seeds. It all depends on focus. The seeds got scattered about, but different things took them out. And so this begs the question for each of us. What is our value? Is it our jobs? Is it life, physical possessions, or relationships? What is it? What matters? Turning to Matthew 13 and verse 44 to 46, Matthew 13, 44 to 46, Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is like a very precious treasure, hidden in a field. which a man found, and then he hid it again. And then in joy, he's so happy that he's found this treasure, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field and secures that treasure for himself. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And upon finding a single pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Christ is saying nothing compares with the value of the knowledge of God's plan, of what God is working out on this earth. Nothing should get in that way. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, "For while bodily training is of some value," it's good to work out, get some fresh air, get the blood going, "it is godliness which is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So how do we consider godliness? How do we find that in our lives? That's something each of us has to answer. If you will, turn to Proverbs 1, verse 1. We're still talking about value. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. We'll read to verse 7. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I think it pretty much speaks for itself. Jumping over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. For the fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." You could go on and on finding value in the Bible, how we should live. But it really depends on each of us. What we put value in, that's what we'll do. That's what we will become. And that's what we'll reap. Our power is over our own minds. Our power is to make our own decisions. You can think of values like kindness, or the opposite, unkindness. They perpetuate themselves to the degree which they are employed. And this again falls under our own control. No one can tell you how to respond with kindness or unkindness. Well, they can, but it doesn't really matter, right? It's a decision that you have to make for yourself. And so it's our choice to choose what we value in regards to being in Christ's service. And it's paramount in how we live. So when we make choices, we should very much consider. In Romans 12 and verse 28, it says, "Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." How we choose to serve God depends on how we live. And it's unfortunate that we live in an age that does not fear God. If you will, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside, and they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, the choice to fear God or not to fear him is directly tied to how he can use us in this life. How often do we think to allow God to lead in our lives? And it doesn't matter in whatever area you put yourself in. Really, it only matters how we allow him to lead in our lives. But it takes constant forethought, prayer, and Bible study and meditation, being willing to let him lead. If you will, turn back to Psalm 25 and verse 8. Psalm 25 and beginning in verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." You know, I would really challenge all of us to take the time to stop in this coming week and to think about the situations that we each find ourselves in. And to pray and ask him how we can fear him more. How we can be of more service to him through the opportunities we find ourselves in, and how we can put godly fear into action. I know for one, I'll be doing that this week. But I would challenge you to do the same. Take the time. Make the effort. If you don't now, I mean, when are you going to do it? Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, from the Amplified Version, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance. Interceding on behalf of all the saints or God's consecrated people. And again, Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not fret or have anxiety about anything. Anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. You know, sometimes what we really want is not physical things, but what we truly want is peace in situations, answers, and guidance. And may the Psalms, the writers, ask for guidance, for answers. But then they follow that up with a statement of faith, knowing that God will answer in one way or another. So if we want to be in the service of Jesus Christ, this is something that we have to implement, that we have to work on throughout our entire lives. As I said before, the self is always attempting to lead with what it wants. Worries, stress, anger, frustration. So many emotions are always swirling around. It's easy to get caught up, to take hold in ruined situations. It's even easy to spend years chasing down the wrong ways of thinking and then dealing with the consequences once you get to the end of that road. It takes Christ's help, and it takes his strength to lift us up. And it takes reliance and thoughtful prayer. If you will, turn to Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, scripture I like to turn to often. Have you not known, and have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint to be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This depends on our faith and our confidence in God. If we doubt in any of this, how will it come to pass? Instead, it says to constantly ask, seek, knock, be consistent. How will we not require God's help? Well, you really have to try it for yourself. I can't do it for you. The ministry can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. In Romans 8 and verse 26, we've actually already read this, but we'll read it again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And it searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the faith that we can have. This is the confidence that we can have. It's the same confidence and the same faith that Christ had, because it's his faith. We are given time by God. But time is in his hands. Whether we rise or whether we fall, all things are in his hands in regards to our lives. As I've been saying, it depends on how much we submit to him, how much we really let God lead our paths. And the Bible tells us that God is patient, that he's merciful, that he will help us along to get us going. If you will, turn to Luke 13, verse 6. Oh, that's Mark. I want to be in Luke. Thought that looked funny. Luke 13, and beginning in verse 6, says, and he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit, and he found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why is it using up room in the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, then, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And it bears fruit. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Notice the care and the concern here. God wants all of us. He wants us to bear proper fruit. But the warning is that God will not delay forever. Either we start growing the right fruit now and ask God for help, or we're going to get left behind. And then there's going to be some serious pruning that happens. Unfortunately, pruning is needed to continue throughout a tree's life so that it can continue to bear fruit. Pruning sometimes includes taking out massive cuts so an arborist can shape a tree a certain way. And God is the master arborist. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, and beginning in verse 11, says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches to the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on who those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they did not continue in unbelief, would be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. But if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Sometimes it takes branches being cut out. Pride, hardness of heart. These things can creep in. They can start to choke out God. And the thing is that God will allow it to happen to see where each of us really stand. Brethren, we don't have to wait for God to prune us. Rather, we should be able to, at this point, prune ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 to 32, Paul says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Now, hopefully that's something that none of us have to go through to be judged with the world. We should be making sure that we're seeking to learn and to grow so that we can endure. And so, look at the path that is behind us so far this year. Look at what each of us has endured so far. Think about what it's taken for you to sustain and to exude. You know, this is a test for our lives. Our eternal lives. And it's the one that the enemy wants to see us fail on, to destroy us on, in whatever way possible. And so we live this life. It's a life of service. This life is for growth, and growth is painful. Trying to sidestep growth is foolishness. It's better to ask for strength and the courage to stand. I think it was John F. Kennedy that said, "Don't pray for an easy life. Pray for the strength to endure a hard life, a challenging life." Ephesians 6 and verse 13 encourage us to take up the whole armor of God so that we can be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. You know, Christ is there watching our trials, watching our growth, examining our service. And he stands ready to help us as we travel the road of life. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." Another version had, "or in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted or tested. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, after you have suffered a little while. What's a little while? Sometimes it can feel like a long while. The God of all grace, who imparts his blessing and favor, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, and strengthen and establish you, making you what you ought to be. Amplified Bible. Romans 8 and verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, being in the family of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. But no one suffered this year, right? No one's had cause for pain or anguish. No one's been struck by uncertainty. No one's had their plans frustrated. No one's dealt with trials. Or just the opposite, right? We've all struggled. We've all fallen down. But we've gotten back up and we've pushed on. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 tells us that a righteous man may fall 7 times and then he stays down in the ground and whines and complains about everything. Stomps his feet like a baby. No, it says that the righteous person gets up again 7 times. It's not the falling down that proves our righteousness. It's our ability, our tenacity, and our courage to get back up. To ask for forgiveness when we need it. And to continue to move forward, even in the face of all adversity. It's our charge to the finish line. I'd like to turn to John 15. Begin in verse 1. John 15, and beginning in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So either we bear fruit to prove that we are living the way that we claim, or we will be cut off. And when we do prove that we are living as we claim, we can expect that God will prune us even further, for further growth. You know, getting to the point where we get discouraged and disheartened after all the things we've gone through doesn't really show strength and progress, and it doesn't do us any favors. Instead, we have to dig into the Bible more to find strength, to find hope and courage, and to remain in the fight. We must continue forward in Christ through his faith, through his confidence, As Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us, they're there for us till the very end. They want to see us cross the finish line. Continuing on verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask. Ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Remaining steadfast, unshakable, not willing to give in or give up in any way, shape, or form. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as I've stated before, we remain in the service of Jesus Christ when we are close to the work of God, in whatever fashion that may be, in whatever he has given us to do. When we remain and are accomplishing and growing fruits, we can ask. And we will learn to ask properly. And if it's God's will, then he will give us our petitions. We also have to realize that it's to the glory of God when we grow. When we use our fruit for growing and for wisdom. Continuing on in verse 9. As the Father loved me, and I also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Love comes on so many levels, but the truest love is the one that Christ spells out for us. Love for God's commands, love for the truth, love for brethren. If we don't love, we won't care to study the commandments of God. We won't seek how to implement them more fully into our daily lives. And without a deep love for God's commands, we cannot find true peace or joy in this life. We will just remain miserable deep down inside. That's just the way it is. God has ingrained it in humans to ultimately need to seek him. But unfortunately, with this way of Satan over this world, people search for God, but they can't find him because they're not called by God at this time. But we have been called. So we have the responsibility to remain in the calling so that we can help others one day. Continuing on verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command that you love one another. If we continue to read this Bible, continue to allow Christ to help us grow, by working through us, we will come to understand God's will for our lives. You know, it's easy to fool oneself into thinking that fruit is growing. But it takes constant mental strength and motivation to think about our ways and to view them through the lenses that God uses. Character growth is what God is looking for. And once we start to exercise that muscle of character growth, it becomes stronger. But they do not grow on their own. Can you recite the fruits of the Spirit? Are they mentally in your mind? If not, another challenge for this week then is to write them down, to think about them, to think about how you stack up each day, the end of the day, versus the fruits of the Spirit. Notice where you could make more action. Notice where you could change. Also notice where you did good. And that will help you to continue on, to help you to keep growing. Continuing on in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now that they have seen and they have also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. The commission to go into the world, to continue to preach the gospel, and to warn nations about their sin is still ongoing. It's still important. But the truth is that it's going to get harder to do this. For each of us. But Christ stated in Matthew 16 that the church will continue on its mission, that it will not be prevailed against. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be serious trials, but we have to keep in mind that Christ is the head of the church, and that we are his people, and that we are called by him and the Father. And that we have nothing to fear in this life. Isaiah 35 and verse 3 and 4 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God he will come and save you. In Job 4 and verse 3 and 6, a friend of Job's named Eliphaz was speaking to Job about his doings, about his ways. He said to him, surely you have instructed many. You have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. And you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence in the integrity of your ways, your hope? Job could tell people how to live, how to stay strong. But when it happened to him, it started to fail. So one of the ways in which we can show service is in helping each other to continue to stand through prayer, through fellowship, and encouragement. We show that we are loving one another. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, Christ tells us that we are to have the same love for each other that he has for us. Brethren, in all these things, the Father and Christ are looking upon each of us. They desire our full commitment. They desire to see us clear through to the end. They have plans in place for each of us. And they are building each of us as they see fit, as we allow that process to happen. By our obedience and by our willingness to serve whatever capacity we can and whatever we have been called to do. I wanted to read a couple more scriptures. Exodus 31 and verse 1. Exodus 31 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name." He knew who this person was. He called him very specifically for this exact job that he's laying out now. By the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of the ministry, holy garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments for his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. The building of the ark was intricate. It was beautiful. It was finely made. But it took the knowledge and the understanding which came from God. God gifted these people on how to accomplish what he wanted created. Plain and simple. No other way. And so the church today is no different. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Continuing on verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For if in fact the body is not one member, but many, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No. Such rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and those we bestow great honor and are in our unpresentable parts, have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church first, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. All these spiritual gifts are for the sake of continuing on until the return of our Lord and Savior. But notice they are all meant to be in service of the body of Christ. Not everybody has the same job, as we see here. But we all support, in service, the church. Final scripture, if you'll turn to Galatians 6, verse 3. Galatians 6 and beginning of verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Each work is important, the physical and the spiritual. We are all responsible in the eyes of God with how we approach and how we work with what we have at hand. We need to pray for strength and for wisdom, that our paths will be made and led by God so that we can find the right ways. The task is set before us, but it is our job to continue to be examining and to be making sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are in the service of Christ, so that we can help hasten his return.